Jesus Christ. Amen. As the story opens, alcoholic tobacco and firearms agent Doug Carlin is investigating a horrific terrorist act. It seems that a ferry carrying 530-some-odd sailors and their families from the USS Nimitz has been destroyed by a bomb. A horrific act of violence just outside of New York City. As he investigates this, he begins to unwind a tale that there's a special FBI surveillance unit that has a unique capability that they've hidden from the rest of the world. Using an Einstein-Rosen bridge, they kind of have been able to fold time back over on itself in this 2006 movie called Deja Vu, where they can kind of look back in the time and then use that as an investigative tool. As the story moves forward, Doug Carlin, the ATF agent played by Denzel Washington, begins to have feelings, emotional, romantic feelings for one of the victims of that horrific terrorist act, Claire. And as he leaves clues for himself back in the past, moving back and forth in time, he has one particular scene that poses for us a classic human question. Watch.
Stop right there. Don't move. I'm calling the police.
I am the police.
No, you're not.
Yes, I am.
No, you're not. You didn't ask me any questions. You didn't take a statement. And you knew where my house was. What's in my closet? Who are you?
I'm Doug Carlin. I'm an ATF agent. I'm part of a special surveillance unit that's been tracking the man who's trying to kill
you. How do I know that? I had a hood over my head. You could be him.
Just think about it, Claire. Look at my face. You scratched a man's face. Do I have a scratch on my face? You scratched him, didn't you?
Get on the floor. Now! Get on the floor!
ATF New Orleans, Agent Donnelly.
Yes, is there an Agent Douglas Carlin working out of that branch?
Yes, there is, but he's not here right now. Would you like to leave a message?
Can you describe him for me, please? How tall, skin color?
I don't know. He's 6'3", black, not bad looking.
Okay, have him call me back at 877-504-8423.
Okay, wait, phone pad's empty. All right, got it. Hello?
Get up. Are you gonna tell me the truth? Are you gonna tell me why you're here, why this is happening? None of it makes sense. None of it.
What if you had to tell someone the most important thing in the world, but you knew they'd never believe you? What would you do?
I'd try. You never know what someone might believe.
What if you had to tell someone the most important thing in the world, but you knew they'd never believe you? What would you do? What if you had to tell someone the most important thing in the world, but you knew they wouldn't believe you? What would you do? That's exactly the predicament that Jesus finds himself in as our story unfolds in the Gospel of John today. John chapter 20, verse 19 and following. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to that text as we hear this familiar passage and look at it again from several angles to see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. John chapter 20, verse 19. This is after the resurrection now in the Gospel of John, and this is just a few days later. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. What if you had to tell someone the most important thing in the world, but you knew they wouldn't believe you? The other disciples had seen Jesus. I kind of love this opening scene. Actually, I think you have to read it with a little bit of sense of humor. They're all locked up in a room. They're afraid of the Jews. They're just terrified that the Romans are going to come and knock down the door and drag them outside the city gates and crucify them too. And Jesus comes in and says, "Hey, dudes, peace be with you." I think Jesus had some fun doing that personally. I kind of picture him walking through the walls or however he did it and just saying, "Hey, peace, shalom." They must have been frightened out of their minds until they saw him. They saw who he really was, and they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. But how do you tell Thomas that? I mean, after all, who has ever seen anyone come back from the dead? Not any one of us, not personally. None of our loved ones, all of our loved ones who passed on have stayed on the other side. What would you do if you had to tell someone the most important thing in the whole world, but you knew they wouldn't believe you? Would you try? Would you give it your very best shot to try? Poor Thomas. I actually really feel an acquaintanceship with Thomas. I feel like a kinship with Thomas, but Thomas really gets a bad rap in the Gospels, doesn't he? I mean, 2,000 years later, we remember him as blank Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas? Thomas the doubter? And kind of say, well, you know, other than Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, Thomas maybe has the weakest faith of the other 11. And forevermore, he's known as doubting Thomas. That's not really very flattering, actually. His first name, nickname was Didymus. He was a twin. Likely in the Greek text, he was an identical twin. We don't ever hear about his twin, and not other things about him too much afterwards from this text. But forevermore, he's known by his doubt. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it," Thomas said. Doubt. I think Thomas is every man. I think what makes this story so particularly important for us to talk about is that I think Thomas is you, and I think Thomas is me. Because I think, truth be told, every one of us from time to time has doubt. Doubt, is it really true? Can I really pin my life on this story? That Jesus, if he rose from the dead, I get to live forevermore. Is it really true? And we doubt, sometimes in the terror of the night, sometimes in those crises of life when all the emotions of the human spectrum overwhelm us and threaten to sweep us out to sea, a crisis, a terrifying incident, a death of a loved one, and we wonder and we doubt. Thomas is us. Thomas is all of us. But Thomas is not only a doubter. If you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 26, I want you to see at least one other side of Thomas that's important for you to see. Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 26. Do I have the right text? 11, verse 16, excuse me. Then Thomas, again they give him his nickname, his called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." You see, Thomas is not afraid to die for Jesus and this cause. You certainly must say Thomas is a man of courage. So this incident of him saying, well, I won't believe until I actually put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side is not from courage or lack thereof. Thomas is a courageous man. Maybe that's precisely why Thomas asks questions. Flip a few pages to John chapter 14, verse 5, where we find Thomas asking yet another question. This is Jesus' last discourse with his disciples on Thursday night before he's crucified on Friday. Jesus is giving this powerful and very meaningful, moving little soliloquy, this little speech that Christians down through the ages, even down into our day, have loved so dearly, especially at times of death. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," verse 1. "Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas asks a question in verse 5. "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" I want to submit to you that Thomas is courageous enough to ask the questions that everyone else is thinking, but no one else wants to speak out loud. I want to submit to you that he's not really doubting Thomas, but he's really Thomas who's honest enough to speak out loud the questions that everyone's got in their head, but everyone's afraid of looking silly and saying aloud and asking. I mean, Jesus has been fairly clear about where he's going. He's been fairly clear about all this, but he still hasn't gotten it to sink in to Thomas and the other disciples. So then we come to chapter 20 again, and Thomas says, "Unless I see the nail marks and put my fingers in the nails' holes, my hand in his side, I won't believe." Doubt. Doubt is quite a mixed bag, really. Sometime you ought to take Bartlett's famous quotations. You know that little volume? It's a wonderful volume. If you don't have it at home, I love my volume of Bartlett's famous quotations. And look through the thumb through the thing and find the section called doubt and read through the famous quotations down through history. You'll find, actually, quite quixotically, that doubt has quite an interesting set of interpretations along with it. I mean, for example, this quotation anonymously, "Doubt digs the grave of faith." And that's kind of how doubt is seen in this instance with Thomas, that faith and doubt are antithetical, that they're completely opposite one another. Or you may find this quote more helpful on the opposite side of the spectrum from Robert Browning. "You call for faith, I show you doubt, to prove that faith exists. The more of doubt, the stronger faith, I say, if faith overcomes doubt." So which is it? Is doubt the antithesis, the absolute opposite of faith? Or is doubt somehow a part of faith, somehow inextricably bound up with faith, that you can't so much as cleanly separate faith and doubt? Well, on the one hand, we've all known people who've doubted so much that they've dug a grave for faith. His name was Dan. He came to see me years ago. We kind of had met through a common connection here in the church, and we were at some kind of event, I forget, and Dan came along, and Dan was a brilliant man. We hit it off right away. He was a PhD chemist, educated at Oxford. He, for fun, would take organic chemistry courses online just for a hoot. You know, he wouldn't watch, you know, TV shows. He'd study calculus again. I mean, he just was a brilliant mind. And Dan wanted so much to believe. He would come to me over and over and over again, and we'd sit and talk, and I got a background. I almost had a chemistry degree. I was a couple classes short. I'd finished in biology instead. And so we had a lot in common, and we could talk a lot of that same kind of language, and we really liked each other and liked talking about science. But he would always doubt. Prove it. Where's the proof? We would talk about, is there proof even in quantum mechanics, even in science, even in those things? And he could wrap his head around the uncertainty principle inherent in Heisenberg's principle in the 1950s in chemistry. But he couldn't get his head around faith. He couldn't get his head around resurrection. As far as I know, as hard as we tried together, he never found faith because he doubted so much. It was as if Dan sort of wandered through this morass, this sort of, well, quicksand of his own mind. On the other hand, doubt is 100% normal, isn't it? Doubt is as normal for you and me as we could imagine. I mean, you know, we can see clearly how doubt can be a problem. I mean, after all, the book of James says this in chapter 1, verse 6. This is kind of Dan's problem. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That was Dan, on the one hand. And we can see how doubt sometimes can simply be that exact experience, blown and tossed by the wind. But on the other hand, doubt can really serve faith. Her name was Elaine. Many years ago, she came and said, "I just want to talk to a pastor." Just knocked on my door one day. She'd have all these doubts, kind of midlife, mother of two kids, wonderful husband, sort of had the whole middle-class American dream. But she started to scratch her head and wonder, is this all? And she was kind of on a quest to face squarely her doubts. And so she picked up whatever she could come by, and she picked up those Left Behind books, which I particularly don't care much for, but for her, she began to have questions about things. And then she would come to me and ask me for more books, and literally, over the course of about a year and a half, she had about a seminary education. I just pulled books off the shelf after and handed them to her. She'd return them, come back, get some more books. And Elaine worked through her doubt, moved beyond it, and came to faith. Doubt is natural. You see, doubt is absolutely a part of being human. There's something fundamental about how our brain actually functions that we can function amidst doubt all the time. I mean, the classic question, you see, is what do you really know? If you asked a mathematician, is 2 plus 2 4? Now, we all learned that in school in probably the first grade and said, yes, 2 plus 2 is 4. But a mathematician, you would say, that's an axiom. In order to prove that 2 plus 2 is always 4, you'd have to do that equation infinite numbers of times to prove that it always, always, always ends up as 4. Even in mathematics, a shade of doubt. In our minds, we sometimes find ourselves plagued by doubt, but it's actually built into our structure of our brains. I don't know if you saw this week the headlines in the New York Times, but it turns out that IBM, International Business Machines, has been building a supercomputer they call Watson. Anyone read about Watson this week? Watson is the world's smartest computer, and they're actually teaching this computer to be artificially intelligent. Watson is actually going to be on TV this fall playing Jeopardy against contestants, because never before have we been able to get machines to answer a question. They can go find data, but can they actually answer Jeopardy questions? We're learning a lot about the human mind and how the human brain works by watching Watson. For example, when Watson was asked this question, you remember that Jeopardy, the answer is given and you ask the question, that's how you respond. The answer was given. In 1594, he took a job as a tax collector in Andalusia. And Watson raced through billions of computations a second and came up with some things it thought were likely candidates. Thoreau was one and Cervantes was another. And then because it could compute so quickly, so many calculations in so few seconds, it calculated that, well, Thoreau was born in 1817 and Cervantes 1519, so the answer must have been Cervantes. See, when the computer goes to analyze questions, just like the human mind, we come up with possibilities, likelihoods, and we match them, and we cross-hatch them, we come up with the most likely answer, and that's how the human brain works, too. It'll be fascinating to see if Watson can beat the contestants on Jeopardy this fall. You'll have to watch and see. Sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. You see, there's always doubt for us. I mean, a whole field, huge field of a field of philosophy called epistemology surrounds this single question. What do you really know? And is what you really know actually the truth? But then you can wrap yourself in a circle even more so and begin to doubt. Did you know, for example, that you're all trapped in this room? Did you know this? You cannot possibly leave this room. For example, if I stood here and walked halfway to the door and then walked half the distance again and then half the distance again and half the distance again, infinitum, I would never reach the door. At least from one way of thinking. But why can I just straight walk through the door? It's called Zeno's paradox. Doubt. Doubt is a part of human experience. What do I know? I want to suggest that Thomas was a courageous man and an honest man. I want to suggest that because of those two qualities, he could actually face doubt and ask it straight out. He could go to Jesus and put his hands and touch him. Looking straight at Jesus, Jesus knowing his doubt right there and actually just do that physical touch, and he overcomes his doubt on the way to faith. What ultimately overcomes doubt? Faith. What ultimately is it? It's a leap. It's just a leap into the unknown. I think of all the human problems that come to my study, doubt is one of the biggest ones. And I often have to frankly tell you that I just wish I had a bottle of prescription faith pills. Here, take one of these in the morning, noon, and night, and you'll have much more better faith at the end of the day. If I could just pass these out, I sometimes wish that I could make a strong enough argument, or I could find the right sermon illustration, or I could find a convincing video, or I could do some kind of whiz-bang thing, and you'd all just, beyond a shadow of doubt, know that the most important thing in the world really is true. I don't have such a pill. I don't have one at all. What if you knew the most important thing in the world, but knew they wouldn't believe you? What would you do? Well, the only thing you can do is tell your story. My story is that I've known God in my life from my earliest memory. I don't know how, I don't know why, I don't know, it's not me, it's God. From my earliest memories, I've known God has been with me every day of my life. I don't know if it was the nun who was there at my birth who promised to pray for me every day. I don't know exactly how it was. It wasn't that my family was so particularly special or religious. My father never attended church when I was a child. He does now, praise God. But I've known God my whole life, and I just can't describe. Even if I had the language of Shakespeare and kind of that linguistic ability to tell you what my experience has been, I couldn't quite give you this faith I feel. And truth be told, there are times when I doubt too. We all do. But I've had a first-hand encounter with the risen Christ. On a daily basis, he finds ways to meet me that I have no explanation for. He finds ways to know what's in my heart, and he finds ways to give me comfort and grace, hope and healing, peace that passes all understanding. There's ways in which God does that. He comes into my life, and I know that couldn't be anything else. It's unlike anything else in all of creation. That's my story. And even in those moments when I've had my doubts, lay awake at night wondering, did I bet on the wrong horse? Wondering all this for what? I mean, the truth is we all have those times, don't we? And here at Mission Point, we really want to be one of those congregations like Thomas, a Thomas-like congregation, where we're open and honest, a place where you can really ask the questions without everyone going, oh, come on, you have no faith. You know, we don't want to be that kind of church. We want to be that kind of church where we really wrestle deeply and profoundly, because then we'll find huge faith. We don't want to wander like my friend Dan who in this morass of questions and wondering, can we really get out of this room or can't we? Is this a paradox or what and all that? Doubt can be crippling and can actually dig a grave for faith. But in healthy doses, confronted openly and honestly as Thomas does here, doubt actually serves, powerfully serves God. Serves in wonderful ways. One of my favorite quotes by Frederick Buechner. I don't know if you've ever read Frederick Buechner. Do we have the quote here? Can you find that quote? It's a powerful quotation. He says, whether your faith is that there is a God or that there is not a God, if you don't have any doubts, you're either kidding yourself or asleep. Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. I love that quotation. You see, what Buechner is saying is that doubt actually is a component of faith. It makes you go search for the questions and the answers. It makes you go look deeper for God. It drives you to the scriptures to say, what more am I missing? What more can I learn? It drives you to have a personal encounter with Jesus. Doubt actually can lead you in a powerful way, in a deep and unbelievable way, to have an emotional encounter with Jesus, to open yourself up. Doubt sort of opens ourselves up to surrender to God. And say, I'm yours. I'm not smart enough. I'm not bright enough. Nobody is to figure all this out. Come and meet me. Come and meet me, O God. Philip Yancey, one of my other favorite writers. If you ever want to read two great authors, Buechner and Yancey are two of them. Philip Yancey wrestled with atheism for a long time in his life and finally came to faith, and he said this, I turn to God primarily because of my discovery of goodness and grace in the world, through nature, through classical music, through romantic love. Enjoying the gifts, I began to seek the giver. Full of gratitude, I needed someone to thank. And then he went on to say this, when in doubt, I focus on Jesus, the most unfiltered revelation of God's own self. When you find yourself in those moments where you doubt, don't wallow. Turn to Jesus. Open the scriptures. Find a Christian friend. Come here. Come in the midst of the awesome mystery of God. Go stand in the Grand Cathedral of the Grand Canyon or some place of spectacular origins. Look at the ants and their marvelous creation on the ground. Look at all these gifts from God. Watch your hand or the small child as we just saw baptized in Paul's brand new life. And witness these miracles and begin to find God in powerful ways. It's in the encounter of the risen God that we find answers to our doubt. The Old Testament, powerful book of Jeremiah, has a wonderful word that I really love. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. This is a promise. I hope you hear this as a promise from God the Father on this Father's Day for you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. What if you knew the most important thing in the world and you had to tell somebody, but you knew they wouldn't believe you? Will you try? With your friends and your neighbors, your loved ones, your coworkers, will you try to tell them this most important thing, knowing that they may have doubts? Will you be his evangelist and say, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you what I've experienced. Come and meet a whole bunch of other people who have the same kind of story and hear over and over and over again that Jesus does come in expressly through our doubts when we ask honestly and courageously, as does Thomas, to meet us and to give us faith. Will you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we praise you that you sent Jesus that we could see your nature with skin on, that we could see and we could learn and we could find you. Jesus creates for us a path, and we thank you especially for Thomas this day. Let us not remember him as doubting Thomas, but as honest Thomas, as courageous Thomas, as Thomas who leads us to find Jesus, who teaches us to ask these same questions, that it's okay to ask these things. It's perfectly acceptable. And in these moments of doubt, hold fast to us for life everlasting. In your name we pray. Amen.